chapter of Colossians, he presents a very powerful and beautiful statement of the work and person of Jesus Christ. Here's a little bit of a review. In verse 15 of chapter 1 through verse 19 of chapter 1, Paul states that Christ is greater and far beyond any other created being. He is the greatest. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, which means that Jesus is primary. He's the foremost one. He's the primary one of all. We understand from Paul that through Jesus, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. By Him, all things hold together. The very fact that we have this world and universe in existence and it stays together is because of Jesus. He is the head of the church, the body of Christ. He's the primary one resurrected, meaning He was the first one. No, actually what that means is He's the best one, the greatest one, the most important one. All things have submission to Him. He has the preeminence in everything. Not just some things, but in everything. It pleased the Father that this greatness would dwell in the Son. This is a great statement of the fact. In that passage, in that first chapter, there's this great statement of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He's unique. He's singly the one that God has ordained to rule the world and rule the church and rule the universe. And this is how Paul begins this letter. And he does this because the heretics had denied the power of Jesus Christ. They said He didn't have the power to save men. Their false teachings said that He wasn't God, that He couldn't do the work of salvation. And in chapter 1, 21 through 23, Paul says that Christ is able to reconcile, to bring men to God. He is able. Look at verse 19 through 23 just for a second. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you to His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven and of earth, which I, Paul, was made a minister." Jesus is able. He is God. Now, this statement in verse 23 in particular finalizes in simple terms the truth about Christ. He's God. He's able to save. That's great truth. And that's where we begin today. Notice at the end of verse 23, he ends with the word minister. The term minister is from diakonos, which means servant. And it's used to describe a person who waits on tables. You could literally read this. You could say, and of which I, Paul, was made a waiter of tables. There's a humility in that. And I want you to often to describe a person who waits tables. As a matter of fact, Jesus uses it that way. But it is used by Paul to describe the humility that's connected with what Paul is doing. He wants people to understand who he is. That's very important for this passage. Minister then begins this next section because in verses 24 through 29, Paul describes his ministry. This is something that Paul does often. He discusses his ministry in his letters. He restates and defines and defends his calling. He wants people to understand him. And he wants us to understand him not as a self-appointed teacher, but as a humble spokesman for God, called by God. And he also wants people to understand that he's excited about being used by God. This is important for how Paul communicates his truth. And here in Colossians, Paul wants us to get this. Because we're the ones that are reading this letter. And he knew at some point in Paul's life, he understood at some level that he was being used of God to produce documents that would be used by the church. Now, whether or not he had a complete understanding of him being used of God to write inspired scripture, that's questionable. I don't even care. But what we do know is that Paul understood the importance of what he was writing. And he wants us to hear him and believe him. He wants the church to listen to him with confidence. And that's why he says the things that he does in this passage. Notice in verse 24, Paul rejoices in the suffering. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now this is another consistent issue with Paul. In all of his writings, you will find that he talks about his suffering. You will find that he suffered in a variety of ways, and he suffered greatly for one purpose, and the purpose. And even in his suffering, there was great joy. And that joy came from the deep confidence that God was in control of his life. He wasn't questioning who he was or what his calling was. He knew. There was a complete trust that God would see him through every trial. And this produced joy in ministry. Paul could also be joyful and rejoice because he was humble. It wasn't about him. And if you examine his life, you'll discover that it was never about Paul. And when people tried to make it about Paul, Paul didn't approve of that. He wanted people to understand the message. Paul always thought of himself as unworthy of the privilege of suffering and ministering for Christ. His humility then is also one of the sources of joy because he had the right perspective. He had the right understanding of who he was in Christ. And this should be an example for every believer as well. It's not about us. It's about the message of Christ. This also should be an example to us because every Christian ought to just be beaming with joy. We should be the most joyful, most happy people. And I got to be honest with you, there's times I'm guilty. I'm grumpy. Don't talk to the two in the front over here. Christians, believers, need to remember who we are. We need to be the most joyful, even in the midst of the worst trials. No matter what we're going through. And I can look out and I know many of you now. You know, it's been over 4 years, and some of you I've gotten to know pretty well. And I know some of you have gone through a lot of really terrible stuff. We need to be joyful because of who our Lord and Savior is. In the midst of everything, when we display this joy, that's what the world sees. And they're going to say, "What? What is wrong with you? What is going on? Have such joy when you've gone through," and you can fill in the blank. Some of you do pretty well with that. We need to remember that's who we are. Joyful Christians have an absolutely dramatic effect on the world. Don't we? Yeah, which is it? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Wow. God is good. Or do we live life God is so good. Do you understand? He is the Savior of the universe, and He lives within me, and He fills me with joy. And yeah, I know all the garbage is going on in my life, but I praise Him and I glorify Him because He is the One. He is the Messiah. He created it. He made it, and He lives in me. He chose me. He saved me, and I have a life ahead of me. Wow! Now, which one would you rather associate with? Okay, so maybe one's a little kooky. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For our hope, for who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation?" He's asking the question, who is it? And then he answers with another question. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? What does he mean by that? When was the last time you saw somebody get excited about Jesus? When was the last time you saw somebody come to Christ? It's exciting. It's meaningful. It should be our regular experience. Who is your hope? Who is your joy? Is it Jesus? Is it the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is it the one who's coming? I hope it's the one that's coming. And you can think of His coming and go, yeah, He's coming, He's coming, He's coming. Or you can think of His coming as, oh my. Now back in Colossians. Colossians 24, Paul makes a difficult statement. He says, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. And I got to tell you, sometimes I read that and I struggle. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that that we have to add something to the atonement? I mean, that's in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? So is there something missing? As if he's talking about the cross as though it's incomplete? Of course, my answer would have to be no, absolutely not. There's nothing lacking in the cross. There's nothing lacking in what Christ has done. Because remember, I mean, scripturally, remember what Jesus said? John 19:30, therefore when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, dying for us. It's finished. He didn't raise from the dead and go to the disciples and go, you know, I just rose from the dead and, you know, that really didn't complete it. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sent the Spirit of God. Everything's just exactly the way it should be. There's nothing lacking in the atonement. There's nothing added to salvation. What Paul means is that his own suffering is not added. It is not added anything to the worth of Christ's suffering, but the suffering is extending Christ's suffering to those who the sufferings were meant to bless. Why did Paul suffer? To add something to Christ's suffering? No. Paul suffered so that the world would know the message of Jesus Christ. Why should we suffer? We should suffer because we want others to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. People, Christ's sufferings are not deficient in worth or merit. They cover our sins. What is lacking is value of those afflictions. The infinite value of what Christ did on the cross is not known in the world. There are people who don't know Jesus. They don't know the work of the cross. They're still a mystery. They're still hidden to many people. And God's intention is that the mystery be revealed and extended to all of the Gentiles, to every person. The afflictions are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known amongst the nations of people. They must be carried by ministers of the Word. They must be sent out to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus. And those ministers of the word fill up what is lacking. That's what's lacking. It's extending the afflictions. It's extending the work of Christ to others. And what is the message there? Paul goes on. What was Paul willing, and what should we be willing to sacrifice for? First Colossians. Why do I do that? Colossians 1:26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's look at this. Let's take this apart just a little bit. Paul uses the term mystery twice in this passage. What does he mean by mystery? Mystery is from the Greek mysterion. It doesn't mean something you can't understand. It's not that kind of mystery. That's not what he's talking about. It's not a riddle that you got to try to figure out. Mysterion is that which is hidden and then revealed. That's how the word was used in the Greek. For example, in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, you have the incarnation referred to as a mystery. In Romans chapter 11, Israel's unbelief is referred to as a mystery. The church is a mystery, Ephesians chapter 3. The rapture is a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15. The bride of Christ is a mystery, Ephesians 5. The final form of world evil is a mystery, Revelation 17. All of those things are referred to as a mystery. That doesn't mean we don't understand them. It means at one time they were hidden and now they've been revealed. These are things the Old Testament didn't see that are unfolded, presented in a new way in the New Testament. And we are preachers of that mystery. So what is the principle, the primary mystery that we proclaim? What is it that we as the church, as believers, what is it that we proclaim? What's the primary mystery? And the answer to that is that the Messiah would not only come, but the Messiah would come and live in believers. Live in us. He would be in us. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to do weird, bizarre things. Jesus lives in us. The Jews didn't get it. They didn't understand that the Messiah would come and that He would be God and that He would live in His people, not merely with His people. Christ in you. That's what Paul said. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Wow. I died with Him. I rose with Him. He lives in me. Paul says, that's why I preach the indwelling Christ. It's the gospel. And all the glories and the mysteries of the New Testament, those things that were hidden and revealed, that's what he preached. That's what he taught. That's what he was willing to die for. Paul in Ephesians says the mystery is that which God has hidden from the past and now revealed. Ephesians 3:8-10. To me, the very least of all the saints. Do you see the humility? You hear that? To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. To bring to light that, what is the administration of the ministry for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. He includes the church there. We're to be a part of that manifold wisdom being made known. In Colossians 1:28, Paul gives the ultimate goal then of ministry, the ultimate goal of everything that every Christian should be involved with, because every Christian should be involved in some form of ministry. And the ultimate goal of that ministry is this, Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Wow. That's what we are. That's who we should be. That's what should occupy the majority of everything we think and say and do. Proclaim Him. Admonishing every man, teaching every man with wisdom so that we can present every It's an interesting verse. Proclaim, it comes from publicly declare. There's some other words that are related to this that are really fascinating, but this word just means to public declare, and specifically it's used for publicly declaring a completed truth or a reality that is happening. Is that how we live? Is that who we are? Are we publicly declaring, proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? And then, as Paul finishes that statement, he says, present every man complete in Christ. Well, what does that mean to be complete? Teleos. It means whole, unblemished, perfect, full grown. It describes the mature. It's us in this room, right? It's the same thing Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The sum of the ministry is to present every man perfect. The goal of New Hope Evangelical Free Church is not to draw a crowd. I have a degree in mass communications, radio and TV. I have been with a lot of different organizations. I know I could get a crowd here. There's things we could do to just draw a crowd. There's techniques that you can use, advertising and manipulation. That's not what I'm about. That's not why I'm here. And that's not what New Hope is about. Because really, drawing a crowd is pretty easy. You do the right things, you can draw a crowd. It's far more challenging to present every man perfect. What a challenge. That's the task. That's the task. That's the passion of my heart, pastorally, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a Christian, that men and women would mature in Christ, that they wouldn't be shallow in their theology, that they would understand Scripture, and that they would also be mature in their belief so that they could go out and help others become mature in Christ. That's what's important. And it's a huge task. I wonder, you know, if we passed out a little questionnaire about being complete in Christ, how many of you would state that you're complete in Christ? How many of you could stand up this morning and say, you all need to be like me because I'm mature? I'm not just mature, but I'm complete, perfect in Christ. Any takers? It's something we strive for. Every Christian needs to strive for that lofty end, that marvelous goal. No one has arrived there yet. Even Paul, the great Paul, he said, I haven't. Remember, that's what he said. He said, Philippians, not that I have already obtained it. He never thought he did. It's not some prideful thing, but it's something we need to be focused on. It's something we need to be pressing forward on passionately. Every believer, one day, when Christ returns or when we die and go to be with Him, we will be, one day, perfect. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. We'll be like Him. Christians move towards maturity. How do we do this? Well, one of the principal ways that we move towards maturity, one of the ways that Christians develop themselves into the perfection of Christ is by feeding on God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What we feed on is so important to be able to be who we should be. If you sense inside of you this morning that maybe I'm not at the maturity level I really should be at, I want more. Pastor, I'm here this morning. I hear what you're saying. I hear what Paul is saying in Colossians, and I want to be deeper, and I want to be more like Christ. What do I do? My first suggestion is get the Word of God out and feast on it. Fill yourself with the Word of God. And secondly, get around other people who are doing exactly the same thing. And for our culture, one of the things that we need to do is maybe we need to turn the radio and the TV off and quit listening to all those people who say that Jesus isn't who He says He is. Quit listening to those people who say that they've got a better answer than what Jesus has, and fill ourselves with the truth of God's Word. Go for it. You know, today's the Super Bowl Sunday. There may even be some people who aren't here this morning because it's Super Bowl Sunday and they've got to prepare for whatever. I'm not against football. I enjoy football. Being complete in Christ is more important. We all understand athletics very well because we are passionate about those. If we're going to be mature and we're going to be effective, then we need to be like the athlete who prepares himself for whatever the sport is. And I'll tell you, I'll use what's going on in our house right now as an example. Peter's in wrestling right now. And I got to tell you, he doesn't wrestle well by eating the wrong kind of food. Now, he eats a lot of everything. But he's very cautious. He's very careful about his nutrition. It's one of the things his coach has done really well with. He's very careful about that. He doesn't want to gain a lot of weight, but he's got to have a lot of explosive strength, and he's got to be as healthy as possible to be able to be successful. And here we are listening to Paul, who has used sporting events as examples in many of his writings. And he's really bringing us to the same place that if we want to be growing and maturing and active and successful and effective as believers, if that's who we say we are, we need to be eating the right diet. People ask me to read books all the time.
And I got to tell you, there's some of the books that I'm asked to read, and I just go, this is fluff. This is just like eating sugar cookies. No nutritional value. Well, they're nice. It's not heretical, but it's not going to take you deeper. Get around people who want to get deeper. Find out what they're reading. Get around people who are chewing on the Word. Not just the easy parts, but all of it. To be complete and mature is to be like Christ. And that's the message that Paul was taking. And in this passage, it wasn't just that he wanted everybody to know who Paul was. He wanted them to understand what the ministry was. The ministry is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, and that includes all of us, and we need to be able to do that. And to do that effectively, we need to be in this process of maturing and being like Christ, and to be maturing and being like Christ, we need to be in the Word, feeding on God's Word, so that we can help every man. To be complete in Christ. As we prepare for communion, gentlemen, would you come forward? I would ask that you would take this as a challenge, that you would come into the presence of God, even as we do this very important thing that we do as a church. And that you would evaluate your heart. Am I maturing as God would have me to mature? Am I doing what I should do? And determine today that you're going to feast on God's Word and that you're going to rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord. Father, you warn us in Scripture that if we come to the table inappropriately, if we come to this time of fellowship and celebration and the remembrance of what our Savior did, and we come with bad attitudes, and we eat in an unworthy manner, that we carry a guilt. But you tell us, Father God, that a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. I ask, Father God, that you'd find in us this morning a people together in fellowship who are willing to say, we're guilty in so many areas, Father, and unworthy in so many areas. We examine our hearts. We want only the best in our heart. Help us, Lord God. Forgive us, Father. We thank you that you hear us. You know us, and you care for us. Now, Father, we come to this time with nothing hidden from you. We come to eat and drink specifically to remember it's not about us. It's about your Son. It's about our Savior. It's about Jesus. Draw us, Father, closer as we partake today.